The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner going out at daybreak to hire workers for his vineyard. He made an agreement with the workers for 1 denarius a day and sent them to his vineyard. Going out at about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You go to my vineyard too, and I will give you a fair wage.' So they went. At about the sixth hour, and again at about the ninth hour, he went out and did the same. Then, at about the 11th hour, he went out and found more men standing round, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You go into my vineyard too.' In the evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his bailiff, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with the last arrivals and ending with the first.' So those who were hired at about the 11th hour came forward and received 1 denarius each. When the first came, they expected to get more, but they too received 1 denarius each. They took it, but grumbled at the landowner. 'The men who came last,' they said, 'have done only 1 hour, and you have treated them the same as us, though we have done a heavy day's work in all the heat.' He answered one of them and said, 'My friend, I am not being unjust to you. Did we not agree 1 denarius? Take your earnings and go. I choose to pay the last comer as much as I pay you. Have I no right to do what I like with my own? Why be envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first last." This is the gospel of the Lord.
One of the more harrowing images that those of us that were in the Holy Land just over a year ago, was at about daybreak on the morning that we were going very early to Jerusalem from Bethlehem to walk the way of the cross. You may recall every time we went out of Bethlehem, there was that great wall and the checkpoint, and there were the young armed soldiers with their arms coming inspecting our coach. But that particular morning, it was not long after daybreak, and as we passed through, there were many Palestinian Arabs, mainly men, hanging around, just waiting to be hired. Lots of them, all along the roadside. They had no work. Each day they would gather at the checkpoint, and if the Israeli soldiers agreed, they were allowed to go through and join the queue for work. And their main work would be for the Jews. The main work was either building a road that they would never be able to go use, or houses for the Jews that they would not be able to live in. That great humiliation. And of all of us came back with that image of those men, it was mainly men, just standing there, as it were, idle in the marketplace till someone hired them. And obviously, today's gospel is very much in mind as we saw them there. No, we're pretty sure that the trade unions would never adopt the parable that we've just heard as their basis of their charter. Just in the same way that children, if you assign them their domestic chores, would be very upset if they one of them was working all the more harder, and but they all got the same sort of pocket money. Because, of course, children have a great sense of fairness, and we're always hearing in our classrooms, "It ain't fair, miss." To which the answer usually is, "Life ain't fair," and the sooner you discover that, the easier you'll get on with it. But our earthly minds respect fair play. We set a just reward for hard work. But then so does the landowner in the story. He prays the contracted people the sum, a just wage to all. Because he's a decent man, he goes out and out again searching for me. He said, the early morning and then at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, even at the 11th hour, he's going out searching for those who are unemployed, understanding their hardships, realizing that if they've no work, because they didn't live in a welfare state, no work, no pay, no food, probably no roof over the head, all that sort of thing. I think he understands too that unemployment isn't only an economic problem. It's also a spiritual problem which demoralizes people. And so he makes sure that all his workers have enough for their daily needs. And one thing we need to recall from this parable is that God rewards our endeavors, constantly is looking out and searching for us, concerned for our welfare. God is love. He's the care, tending each everywhere. But the main point of the parable isn't actually about trade relationships or fair wages. Jesus is telling the parable because it's something to teach about the king and the kingdom. It's about that great, noble mind that makes the landowner generous, generous beyond justice. He chooses to give to all. He chooses to give more than some had earned. But of course, being humans, when he does that, then the calculators come out, the sums are done, and the small minds begin to grumble. But that's the lesson. Not to restrict God's ways, God's generosity, to our little calculations. The mind of God works on a greater and more generous scale than we do. And that should be something to gladden our hearts. That's why after that opening hymn we could sing, sing aloud, loud, loud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty. Praise him. I'm sure those at the 11th hour certainly praised the landowner for what he'd done. But we should all do that because God was generous, and that's the lesson Jesus is getting across. Maybe it was a lesson for the Pharisees who were criticizing Jesus for the people he associated with, the riffraff, the moral riffraff of society. But that's not how God sees them. God is love, tending each, not just the chosen, tending each everywhere. Always remember, Jesus speaks about the sun that doesn't just come on the righteous. He sends his rain, he sends his sun on good and bad alike. God is that generous. Maybe Jesus was also thinking of Peter and the other apostles too, because this story comes fairly immediately after the time when Peter had appeared a bit like their union shop steward, saying on the apostles' behalf, well, what about us then? Because Jesus is warning, he said, what about us? We've given everything up to follow you. What are we going to get? You know, how generous are you going to be to us if you've done this to them? And the Lord's saying to them, certainly you will get your reward, but you mustn't be so small-minded as to restrict the generosity of God to a sort of wage structure. Matthew, when he was writing this, was also writing at a time when the early converts who were Jews and then converts who were coming in who were Gentiles were beginning to, you know, jostle each other for places, I suppose. It always puts me in mind of when I first went to one parish in North London which had a very, very tiny congregation. I do mean tiny. And it was the old faithfuls that had stayed, of course. But when we'd got more young people in, and they came in with fresh ideas and new ways of doing things, well, you can imagine the tension, because we've always done it that way, and you're sitting in my seat anyway. But you know exactly what I'm saying. Matthew is writing at a time like that. And so he's got to see that God is generous, and God's got room for all of us, because his generosity knows no bounds. And in a way, that's why our first reading is linked with today, because Isaiah reminds them that God's ways are high above our ways. God is greater than we can imagine, and he's abundant in his generosity. So we're not to restrict him or his movements and power to human calculations. Remember that phrase Jesus spoke about, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. He's actually stretching us and moving us. But our tendency may be to restrict what God is trying to do, the Holy Spirit, who's ever there reforming his people, his church. And so when we hear of a crisis in the church, or a crisis in a religious congregation, or a crisis in a parish, it's not necessarily bad news. It might represent that challenge to move and call our willingness to change, to embrace, actually, the greatness of God, who is wider and more generous and greater than anything we can imagine, because God's ways and thoughts are on a higher scale and a wider perspective than ours. And I read this week. We must never underestimate God, that God is present in the church, that God is in control of the world, that in his hands all shall be well. The trouble is not with God's thoughts, but with the smallness of our thoughts of him.